I had looked at Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown from time to time, but I never really put a lot of deep thought into this until I realized I was going to put it in one of these classes, and I thought, well, I better really look at this. And one of the things that kept showing up over and over again was things that had to do with what had happened to a church since its inception, and the things that were bad for churches like Nicolaitans and other types of heresies that were working into the church. And the writer, John, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was trying to warn them about the things that would lead to trouble, future trouble, because of what they were doing either then or in the past. So the church of Sardis is no exception. Revelation 3:1, and unto the church and to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God. Well, I wonder who that is, he who hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, which were the seven messengers or angels. He says, I know thy works, and that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Now, the he that hath the seven spirits of God is Jesus Christ. He has the seven spirits of God because in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And if you go back to the earlier chapters, it's pretty clear that in chapter 1, that the one walking among the candlesticks is the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. And we got to see Jesus as a man looking like us, but without sin. But in the spiritual realm, sometimes what he is pictured as might. Sometimes he has horns. In some places, four horns, which it symbolizes power. So if you think of Jesus Christ when you come to each one of these things, you can see how much power he has. You can see what the full authority he has. And believe it or not, it drives something in your heart that gives you a confidence in him that you never had before. Don't ask me to explain why, but it just does. Now he says to these, I know thy works, so he knew all about their works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest. He says, I know you're alive. I know you have a name, that thou livest. He says, I know you're still one of my churches. I understand that. That's why he referred back to earlier things in the other churches. This is a church. I went back and looked at the history of it. And it started off, and it was one of the most respected churches in Asia Minor. And it had a lot of famous leaders that came out of it. And it started off great. And it developed a name. I think if I had to pick a church in the American Baptist Association that had a name, had a reputation, was looked upon as the leading church in the American Baptist Association, there's no question, and I don't think there was in the Missionary Baptist ranks, that church was Antioch Missionary Baptist Church. My grandfather knew Ben Bogart. I knew Ben Bogart. I knew Conrad Glover. I knew the three founders of the church quite well. And in its early ministry, when it was first organized way back there, it was looked upon as the kind of church that everybody would want to be a part of. And most of the people who went there were just common, ordinary, everyday people. But the reputation of it, and they kept building, 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 building. So they finally got a monstrous building with apartments that were for the students there. They built a new seminary. And I went there when Brother Bogart had that old bitty church, Brown Street. Couldn't hardly get, I guess you could get 30 people in there. And then they built a new church across the street. And the seminary, it was, oh man, you could just about, you walked on it and it sounded like a haunted house. And it had seminary apartments consisted of a few old scraggly apartments, about 10, I think. But when they built this new one, man, they got a brand new, I never went to. I was a graduate of the old spook house. Teachers were great. But that church had a name. And it was so prestigious that all the students that went there joined Antioch Missionary Baptist Church because you were more favorably thought of, and they patted you on the head, you know, good boy, good boy. Well, I'm not being facetious. That's just the way it was, and I did that. I attended a church there when Imogene and I first moved there that had a pastor that committed suicide later, his brother House, fine man. But it was a little old bitty church out there. I think Charlie's boy went out there for a while. Had an old stove that you burned wood in right in the middle of the where people sat. They all sat around that. The pulpit was up here. We liked that kind of church, and we went there, and that's where we were when I was stationed in Little Rock. But this church at Antioch, it grew rich, very prosperous. They called a lot of big-time preachers. Their offering soared. They did a lot of work. He said, I know thy works. Everybody in the Missionary Baptist Association all over the world knew their works. But once they got that name, and that church was somebody, I noticed when I was there, I was a dimple darling. They thought I hung heaven and earth. And they loved Imogene. They loved our kids. So they would invite me to these Sunday school class meetings where they'd have a party for Sunday school members. The church was already starting to have trouble then. But I was young. I didn't know the difference between trouble and ubble. And they would talk to me and they would criticize Brother Larley, who was the pastor. And they would criticize him and criticize him and criticize him. And they would ask me to do devotionals at their party meetings. They're all dead now. And I became the dimple darling, and I liked it. But finally, I began to realize this is not right. And they were pretty hard criticisms, and they would talk about getting a new pastor, and I would kind of vacate and go on. Well, when I did all these trips and went around all these places, I never told you this. They would secretly have a meeting and ask me to come to it, and I would go, and I wouldn't know what it was about, and the pastor did. And I'd say, I don't know what's about it. I'm not going. He said, no, I want you to go. I said, no. This happened two or three times. And I'd go over there, and they'd proposition me to come as their pastor. See, I had a name too, Tom McElmurray. Everybody knew Tom McElmurray. I had a name. I didn't realize all that. But now Antioch Missionary Baptist Church, it's just about dead. And the seminary there, I don't know how many they've got down there, but it's not many because they're not putting it out. And this church at Sardis was like that. And it's something that you really have to guard against. Now, don't take this the wrong way. And Lord, if I'm wrong, I just, you know, whatever you want is what I want. But I don't want a big church. It's hard to pastor a church. Because you think you're better off, you think that you're better than you are if you're pastor. And if the church grows, you think, well, this is your doing. Oh, you may teach that you don't think that, but inside you really do, at least to some small extent. This is what kind of a church this was. You say, well, you told us when we started that that there'd always been churches like this. Amen. And I've seen all of them. It's church. There are churches, a lot of churches just like this. There are a lot of them like the one at Thyatira. There are a lot of them like the one at Pergamos. There's a lot of them like at Smyrna. There's a lot of them like at Antioch. So when we look at these things, we need to say in our heart, Lord, don't ever let us get like that. And this is in here to look at so you can understand that Jesus is here tonight. I can't see him, but I see him by faith. I know he's here. And when he said he was here in Ephesians 2:22, I know he's here. And how long do you think he's going to put up with a church that's almost spiritually dead? Not quite, but almost spiritually dead. How long is he going to put up with that? And he's not going to put up with that to this church if we get in this condition. But he gave us this to let us know you don't have to get in that condition. It's up to the preachers, the deacon, and every member of the church. And believe me, the devil does not want this church to keep on doing works that God approves of. He said, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices, and there were seven lamps burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Revelation 5:6. And I beheld in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns. That's, I said four earlier, it's seven. That's Jesus. He put the lamb there, make sure you understand. He has complete power. Horns are a symbol of power. And seven eyes. God is a spirit. What kind of spirit? An omnipresent spirit. He knows what's going on everywhere. You say, you mean Jesus knows that? Yes. Yes, he does. You say, man, I can't believe that. I believe it just because he said it. God knows I sure don't understand it, but I know it's true. Which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. That's the Holy Spirit. You say, well, I thought you said it was Jesus. Jesus ascended into heaven, was glorified as a man, and came back as the Holy Spirit, and he's fulfilling that office right now. It's just one God. I'm glad there is. It's a whole lot easier maybe to understand one than it is to understand three of them. That's facetious. Lord, I'm sorry. Revelation 1:20. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. There's Jesus again. He's the head of this church. Does that mean God's the head of this church? Yes. Does it mean God's the foundation of this church? Yes. Does it mean that it's God that's walking among us right now? Yes. You say, well, that's the greatest thing I ever heard of. Well, that's because God understands it and we don't. But he walks in the midst of it. And he's here. I haven't lost my mind. All this fits. God couldn't have made all this. The Spirit had to make all this fit so we could eventually understand it. And I think the devil is getting stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger as the coming of the Lord approaches. The spirit of Antichrist, which has been here since the cross, it's getting stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger. And I think Michael right now is standing to one side, and the devil is getting more of his way than he's ever had before. And the only protection we have is Jesus Christ and our belief in him and in his power and his mercy and his compassion and who he is. Now, in Zechariah, this is talking about the same thing, and I am going to redo this again. I don't have to redo it because the first time I did this one, it was right. And I've gone back over it, and it's this way. But I'm going to go back and talk about the second chapter, from the second chapter of Zechariah through the fourth, because some of the people weren't here. And it's a good section because Zechariah in most places is kind of hard to understand. But this isn't hard to understand now that you know what you know about the Lord. Zechariah 2:10-3:10. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come. And I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord, and many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day and shall be my people. That's the millennial reign. You say, well, where will we be? We'll be up there singing with them, or down here singing with them in a new heaven on the earth when we return with Jesus. And I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts. And there's an awful lot of, not all Bibles put capital O, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D in there. Not many Bibles put that in there anymore. But you're going to find a lot of capital O, capital R, capital D in here that Leonard's always talking about, and it makes a big difference. The Lord of hosts has sent me unto thee, and the Lord shall inherit Judah his portion in the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. Listen, he's telling this church at Sardis about what he's like, but they were telling him what he was like in the Old Testament. He was pre-incarnate, and he was there, and he had different names, and those names identified the mission that he was carrying out either presently or in the future. And this is about a future mission that he was going to accomplish that Zechariah wrote about. He would accomplish this in the millennial reign, where he would be all the fullness of the Godhead in one glorified body, the man Christ Jesus. He says, be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. All of God is in him, Jesus. And he showed me Joshua the high priest. Jesus is our high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. Now, you ought to get your Bible, if you've got one, that has all those capitals in it, and see which ones of these are capital L, capital O, capital R, and capital D. Your Bible may not have it. They took those out, just like they took out some of the little marks in front of them. And they do affect the meaning of it. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. You say, why did people take it out? Because the Trinity is taught. And they didn't see any sense in leaving that in there. But that's one way you can pick out the pre-incarnate Christ on the capitals. O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. He said, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Well, God is going to rule from Jerusalem in the millennial. And he is going to rule from the holy Jerusalem, the final Jerusalem, the final heavenly Jerusalem, in the reign that lasts forever, and what's known as the kingdom of heaven and the new earth. Rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now he's talking about the high priest. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Who does this man represent? He's standing there in filthy clothing. No, he's not talking about Jesus walking around in filthy clothing. He's talking about the system that they have in place in the Old Testament. And what's happened at Sardis? The Sardis has made this man, has made the high priest, standing there in filthy garments of sins that the people have put on him because of their conduct. And they have a name, and everybody thinks they're super spiritual. But the truth is, they're standing the church has turned into a church that has a high priest that's standing there in filthy rags of sin. And they once had a great name, but they just let it drop down to nothing. But they kept the name, they kept the title. They kept the thing that they thought made them great, their own abilities. He said, and the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, take away the filthy garments from him. Doesn't the Bible say we have a high priest? Doesn't the Bible say that Jesus is pure, perfect, loving, kind? Doesn't it say that, didn't Jesus say he would be glorified when he went to heaven as a man? And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. He's coming back. And the high priest in the days of Jesus will be the high priest of all the world. And he will be in Jerusalem. And I said, Let them set a fair mitre on his head. So they set a fine mitre on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts. Be sure and look up all those capitals. If thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou shalt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. He's going to walk among the angels. Jesus is going to walk among the angels, and he's going to walk among the saints that have returned after they've been judged in heaven. He said, Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are members wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua. This stone is the stone over which they stumbled. And they stumbled over Christ. And Joshua was merely a man who was picturing the stone that was to come, who would have seven eyes, all-knowing. Who is all-knowing God? Who is omnipresent God? This is the one who knows me. This is the one who keeps me. This is the one who loves this church. This is the one who will protect us and guide us. He says, Upon one stone, just one, shall be seven eyes, one God. Seven eyes, behold, I will engrave the graving thereof. This work by one God has the engraving of all that is God in the glorified man we know as Jesus, saith the Lord of hosts. And I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. When is that? Second Advent. That's the second Advent. Where did we start off? This is all the millennium here. We'll be back here. It'll be a new earth. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye call... Where did we hear this expression before? Lordy mercy, two of the prophets said it. Shall ye call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree? That's millennial. It's clearly identified by two other prophets that's the millennial. Listen, when he said forgetting those things that are behind, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of Jesus. That's what we're pressing for. That's what we're looking for. That's what we're praying for. That's what we know is coming, because not one single jot or tittle was not fulfilled by Jesus when he came. And he is God. He is the fullness of God. He is the stone with seven eyes. And listen, if you go back and look at the Old Testament, take a look at all that stuff, and I know Leonard's looked at more of it than I have, you finally just be convinced that Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're only going to have one God you have to please in heaven. And I'll be honest with you, if you please Jesus, you please the Godhead bodily. Just please Jesus and you're pleasing God. Because there aren't three of them. There's only one. Revelation 3:2. So here's what he tells us to do. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. He said, they had fallen. They had fallen a long way and were living on a name, just like Antioch Church did and does. I love Antioch to this day. That was the church that ordained me. That's the church I belong to in a seminary. I love Antioch. And I loved Brother Bogart, and I loved J. Lewis Guthrie, and I loved all the teachers they had down there. They taught me a lot. But God taught me a lot, and He taught it to me from them. I didn't agree with everything, but when God taught me something, I agreed with it. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard. They had received and heard, and at one time. At one time, they didn't just have a name. They deserved the name because they were a spiritual church, and they received and heard. They loved the Word of God. They loved what it said. They wanted to know more and more and more and more of it. That's why they started the seminary. And I applaud that. He said, and repent. Hold fast and repent. He said, turn back and be a church like you used to be, where you thought more of the Word of God than you did the beauty of the building and the reputation and name that you held. If therefore thou shalt not watch, He said, if you don't do this, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Now, I want you to listen to this very carefully. And people are going to listen to this on a tape, and they're going to get mad about it probably. And I'm not apologizing. What do most missionary Baptist churches believe? They believe the Lord's going to whisk them out of here at the first of the week. They'll know no trouble. They won't see the Antichrist. That is not the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And they have turned in their spirituality for numbers, for things they can brag about, for things they can put together and say, we are growing. They can glorify their name, and everybody will want to go there. Well, what do most churches believe? First of the week. Now think about this. Please think about it. And thou shalt, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. What's going to happen? They don't know what hour the Lord's going to come on them. You say, well, they do. They say it's the first of the week. They don't know. You say, but what if they're wrong? Then they didn't know, did they? That's exactly what's happening in our work, and has happened and will continue to happen. But I will not leave this body guilty of not telling them. So what does he say about that in Revelation? Isn't this written to all churches? I mean, isn't it written to the seven churches? Isn't it written to churches? It is. Is it written to this church? Yes. Is it written to every missionary Baptist church? Yes. So what does he mean? If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Revelation 22:11-14. Lord, you know how many times I've shown you this, but it's the truth. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. What happened? They had changed from a church that was a wonderful church, but they changed to a church that began to have a name and think highly of itself and believe that beautiful things and beautiful buildings and beautiful programs and beautiful this would make them a better church. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. There's that word still again. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. Notice the word still again. And he that is holy, hagiso, set apart. Let him be holy still, set apart. He keeps putting still in it. What's he talking about? The church at Sardis was once a church that was morally clean, and they were keeping the commandments of God. I believe they actually loved one another. And I believe that they kept the commandments that he delivered to them. And they did not believe the law could save you. And I believe that's what gave them a name. But once you get a name, then the devil knows exactly where to attack you. You're a great church. And other pastors will say, oh, we should be like them. And they copy what you are doing when they should have been copying when you were small and God did it. You take the credit for it yourself. And you think that you are really something. And other churches that are small, and yet they're there, and they attend, and they love each other. They love the pastor. The preachers love each other. The deacon loves the preachers and teachers. And here we are. We have nothing to be ashamed of, because we're trying to do what God wants the way He wants it. Why didn't Peter and James and John and all of them build huge, great buildings? Because the Lord walked with them. Because they had a love for Him based on the fact that they were helpless children and they had to rely on Him to be their God and their protector. Well, what did He say He was going to do? Behold, I am quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I wonder who that is. It's Jesus, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. Do you know who's going to get caught? A lot of missionary Baptists. You know who's going to get caught? A lot of other kinds of Baptists. You know who's going to get caught? Assembly of God, Church of Christ, Catholic Church. You want me to go down the whole list? I don't want to leave anybody out. So I'll just say all churches that aren't walking, aren't following His way, aren't learning the truth, and they're not being converted to be something better than a name, that a name that gives them glory, when the glory belongs to the name of the one who made them a name. Thou hast a few names, even in this church. The reason He still keeps it. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. Doesn't mean they're sinless. But what does it mean? And they shall walk with me in white. And every once in a while they run to the Lord and He washes their feet. They start over again. For they are worthy. Now, I'm going to leave the last two verses in that chapter for next Saturday. I think you'll find it interesting. But who's this book written to? Churches. You know who those few are in a church that the Lord says they'll walk with Him in white? It's you. You say, how do you know that? I don't think any of you are going to quit following the Lord. I could be wrong. I could quit following the Lord. But you've got one thing God gave you that will never be taken away from you. Mary of Bethany had it. She had a love for His word. And she sat there and listened to every bit of it. Why? She loved it. And she fell in love with the man, not physical love. She fell in spiritual love with the man who was doing it. She believed He was God. You say, why do you say that? Because she came to anoint His body. And nobody else did. And she did it because she loved Him in a way that Imogene loved God. And He established a memorial from it. I think I've known women in this church that, and some that are here now, that I know are like Mary. I'm sure Mary had some faults. We all do. But the one thing God wants from you more than anything else, God wants you to love His word, because you'll grow to love Him the more you know about Him. Leonard, would you dismiss?
Father, we thank you for your precious word and your teaching.